We have a few Christmas readings here this morning for our reading of God's Word. We'll read from both John 1 and from a couple sections of Exodus here. So let's see what we begin with. Let's have that next slide. There we go, John 1. We'll begin with John 1, our main text today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." And now a few bits from Exodus 2, from Exodus 29 and Exodus 40, though we could pick so many parts of Exodus for this reading. The Lord said this, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And from the very end of Exodus, chapter 40. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all of their travels." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, imagine with me for a moment a conference of the gods musing together on the fate of the human race. Of course, there's only one God, not many, but just play along with me for a moment, as if there were other gods, as if they did exist. The god Baal gets up and says, "Look, Yahweh, they've already ruined it. They've already trashed their planet. What time do you think they have? It's way too late." Ashtoreth says, "Yeah, and all they care about is themselves. They're hopelessly infatuated with themselves and all their things. They couldn't care less about their neighbors or spiritual things." Then Mammon sits back and says, "Honestly, Yahweh, what are they worth to you anyway? I wouldn't give two pennies to save them." And Mote's despairing. It's all over. Satan's got them hook, line, and sinker. They're doomed for all eternity. The resounding chorus from the gods would be, give it up. They're not worth it. They're hopelessly lost. They're too far gone to save. Besides, with all your power and might, you would crush them. If you even tried to lift a finger, it's impossible. There just isn't a way. But Yahweh, the true God, considers all this, then stands up from the table with a wince of pain. And in a voice full of grace and truth, full of pure loving determination, says, I will find a way. That is the mystery, the marvel, the gospel good news that John here wants us to contemplate. The voice of God, the word of God, our loving creator, saying, I will find a way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John states. Through him all things were made. He is life in itself, the light of the cosmos, the source of all existence, the singularity. But though he came to that which was his own, the world would not recognize him, John says. It would not know him, the text says. But still he came into the darkness of our world, into the hardness of our hearts, into what should be by all rights a God-forsaken planet. The author is writing himself into his story. The artist is painting himself into his picture. The creator is begetting himself into his very creation. For some reason, Almighty God would not abandon the works of his hands, but came down to live on our level. He still cared enough to pay us a visit. But gods just don't do that kind of thing. There's a distinction to maintain. To do that would be an even greater step down than for a human being to go join a flea colony on the back of some mangy beast. But see, that is the mystery of Christmas, that for some wild and woolly reason, Yahweh was so determined to dwell with us that he decided to come our way. But what did that look like? Well, we all have our ideas of that Bethlehem scene, but most of those are romanticized quite a bit. They say more about our ideals, perhaps, than his. There's the super nice parents, the shepherds and wise men, the angels singing and the cattle lowing, whatever that means. And of course, the precious baby, no crying he makes. But when John thought about the birth of Jesus, his master, you know what John, the disciple, saw? He saw a tent. Yes, a tabernacle. A tent. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, John literally says. God pitched his tent and came to live in our camp. And I know some of you are visiting today, here this morning, so you haven't been on the journey that we all have, but for the last 4 months, we've been trekking through Exodus, through its first 20 chapters. And we've seen many wonders along the way, how God's delivered his people from Egypt and from their gods, from all their ways of oppression, how Yahweh's made a way where there is no way. But do you know which wonder the book of Exodus spends the most time with by far? It's the one we finally come to here, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, God's house. Chapter after chapter, God gives them instructions on how to measure it, how to build it, how to furnish it, how to meet with him in it. We could spend another 4 months just on the tabernacle, you know. How about Easter in Exodus? Oh, don't groan so much. But why does it matter? Well, first, it matters because it's matter. It matters because it's matter. God came down into a tent, a body, a dwelling like ours. And what does that mean, that matter matters? Matter matters because it matters to God. Materialism can't put a lasting value on anything, but God can. He can make us children of God. Think about Lego. Lego holds its value really well, but without its connection to children, it would just be useless plastic junk. I used to play with Tinker Toys as a kid, but it's only when we turned them into play swords and instruments that they really attained value. But what if it wasn't just people investing things with worth, but God himself taking the stuff of our earth? At Christmas, God shows us how to value, how to appreciate things that are lower. In fact, if we take John at his word here, God doesn't just move into our neighborhoods, as Eugene Peterson famously said. He raids our fridges, he ransacks our cupboards and all our hearts and our minds. The Word became what? The Word became flesh and tented in us, John literally writes. When we get to know Jesus, we become temples of his Spirit as well. Thanks to Christmas, we can know that matter matters for good because God has taken the very stuff of our lives and filled it with his Spirit within it. And second, we can know that we are known. We can know that we are known, that in Jesus, God gets us. He's shared a tent with us now. God doesn't get it. The Israelites would often grumble in all their wilderness travails. God doesn't get what it's like to be hungry, to thirst, to feel danger, to live in bodies that get sick or injured or frail. How could God know? The gods knew nothing of what it was like to be mere mortals, to live under the shadow of death. Yahweh claimed to know their misery and pain, but he'd never lived it. How could he really know? So God took the canvas of a tent here, the tabernacle, and he came to live in their midst. He came down to show them that he would go with them and weather the elements of this world. The tent isn't protected, it's vulnerable, it's exposed, it gets rips and tears and scratches and even holes like the ones we discovered in our tent last summer in a rainstorm. And a tent can't be too heavy, it must travel light, it must be mobile. And yet even better than the canvas of a tent would be a body of flesh. Do you see what God did? When he came down to dwell with us in Christ, he came down to weather this world, all its trials and tribulations, all the worst of its wrongs, so we would know that God knows what it is like. No matter your bruises or burdens this Christmas, no matter how beat up or heartsore you are, God knows. How does he know? Well, not just in theory, but in Christ. And if you still have your doubts, keep reading the Gospels and consider the life that Jesus lived with no place to rest his head. The image in our bulletins comes close here, but not even that fully covers it. Just as that tabernacle traveled with the Israelites on all their journeys through the wilderness, so Jesus pitched his tent with outcasts, with the homeless, with immigrants. And he was tested, he was tried, he was rejected and despised. So we would know that God knows what it's like. God tabernacled among them, Jesus tabernacled among us, so we might know that God knows. And so that we might know, we might yada God himself. In Exodus 29, God shares what is and always has been his purpose. Then I will dwell among my people and be their God, he says. And they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell with them. I am the Lord their God. So that they will know. Yada. And guess what? That's the word that John arrives at here too. Listen to the culmination of his glorious chapter here in John 1. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and in closest relationship with the Father. has what? Has made him known to us. In Yeshua, we know Yahweh. In Jesus, we know the Father. In the Word made flesh, we have seen God's glory itself. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus, John says. And in his name, we get the right to be children of God. As Elton Truebrud once wrote, the historic Christian doctrine of the divinity of Christ does not simply mean that Jesus is like God. It's far more radical than that. It means that God is like Jesus. Jesus is what the living, breathing will of God looks like, said Rachel Held Evans, showing compassion to the poor, welcoming the outcast, healing the sick, freeing the prisoner, and forgiving all his enemies all the way to the cross. To love and be loved, to know and be known, that is the gift of Christmas, friends. God found a way to break through all our fear, all our shame, and all our doubt. This is how we know what love is. God laid down his son in our manger, that vulnerable, most exposed trough. And Jesus laid down his life for all of us on the cross. So I want to close with this challenge then. Find a way to give yourselves for others until it hurts, friends. That's what Christmas was for God and what it should be for us. Find a way to give yourselves for others until it hurts, maybe more than a bit. Make God's love more tangible for others. A few weeks ago, Anna and I were thinking about what gifts to give our children, and I thought of one my parents gave me at their age, a sponsor kid. Yes, a sponsor child. So I got on the World Vision website, and for 3 hours I just sat there reading through stories, staring at the pictures and videos, remembering my own foster kid, Amosi, and trying to imagine my way into these children's lives. When I first got Amosi, I could really feel what a sacrifice it was to give. It's about a third of my income from my after-school job at Myers. But that's what was rewarding about it, too. I knew I wasn't just pushing carts and bagging groceries there all for myself. The gift was in the giving and in the knowledge of the cost. Find a way to give yourselves for others, friends, until it hurts. Because then you'll know that God is forming you in Christ. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory. And now we know the way to live for others. Let's pray together now. Jesus, thank you that you came and that you are coming back to this world. Thank you for being God with us in the most fearfully wonderful way. Help us to see you in each trial, to hear you in each trial, and to know that we know, your grace, and to discover it even more as we come to share it with others. In Christ's name we ask this, and for the sake of your kingdom. And God's people say together,